All right. When I was about 7 years old, I got into kind of a regular habit of going down into my parents' basement, into the unfinished part of the basement where they stored a bunch of stuff. And my habit was just to kind of look around for things to play with. Now, what I was looking for specifically were things that I could use as lightsabers or guns or whips. Now, you have to understand that my dad took me to see Star Wars and Indiana Jones probably way earlier than I should have gone, okay? But I was fascinated with that stuff. But that's probably a story for another time, okay? Anyway, I remember being down in the basement one time looking around for stuff to use in my pretend games, and here's what I came across. I came across a 10-gallon aquarium that he had stored behind some stuff on one of the shelves. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be cool to be able to get some fish to watch and just kind of to have? I mean, what 7-year-old wouldn't think that'd be cool, that the aquarium is just sitting there on the shelf not being used? And so here's what I did. I went and got my brother, who was about 5 years old at the time, and I took my brother Brian down there, and I showed him the aquarium, and I said, Brian, wouldn't it be awesome if we could get some fish? And luckily, my brother said, yeah, that would be so fun. Now, the reason I had to get my brother to come down with me is because, you have to understand, of the two of us, my little brother was vastly my dad's favorite, okay? But maybe that's a story for another time, too. But anyway, I knew enough that if I could get my brother on board with the plan, my dad would probably end up getting some fish within a couple days. Sure enough, he looked at my face when I explained it, and I could tell that he was thinking, this is a bad idea. When my brother opened his mouth, I could just see his heart soften. And sure enough, later that day, we went and we bought some goldfish. So we had these fish for about a year. And so I was then 8, and my brother was then about 6. We were a year older and a year wiser. And on a particularly, I guess, activist-y sort of morning, obviously, like kids, we had bored of the fish after about a week, and so we barely even saw them anymore. But one morning, a year later, we were looking at these fish again, and I came up with another awesome idea. I said, Brian, wouldn't it be cool if we would take these fish out of the fish tank and set them free? Okay? Now, I mean, like I said, we were a year older, a year wiser. We're looking at these fish and we're starting to understand some, you know, something about the nature of the world. And we thought, look, this is a prison for these fish. They have nowhere to go and explore. They're not free at all. And so what a great idea to go and set them free. Well, there was this creek bed that went right behind our house. And most of the year, it was completely dry. Okay? It was completely dry. But when there was rain or in the spring sometimes when there was like fast snowmelt, that thing would rise up quick and it would be moving pretty fast. You know what I'm talking about. But see, there was this one spot just down the way from our house, and it was underneath this bridge. There was a little deep spot, and that never dried up. So what my brother and I did is we took a couple of cups, and we grabbed an ice cream pail, like those gallon ice cream pail. We filled it with water. We put our 3 fish in that gallon, and we set out on our, you know, abolition mission, you know? So we're taking these fish, and we take them down to that bridge. And yeah, it was late morning, and we kneeled down, and we put those fish in there, and we watched those little guys swim away. We felt so good about ourselves. So good about ourselves. We had done something really altruistic. And we just, it was a good thought. Now looking back, obviously, it's likely that those little fish probably didn't last the afternoon in their new ecosystem. But at the time, we felt really, really good about it. We had given those fish their freedom. And see, my brother and I were at an age where we were starting to understand how valuable freedom is and how much we appreciate freedom. And so what is freedom? What is freedom? Is it swimming around safely in a 10-gallon aquarium? Or is it swimming wherever you want in an environment that's probably going to eat you up? And my question is it any different when it comes to people? And so in our text for this morning, we have these two Sabbath scenarios that Jesus is involved in. The first one, they're just walking through a field, and as they go leisurely, enjoying their Sabbath rest, they're plucking heads of grain and popping them in their mouth. Well, this was obviously a no-no, and obviously there were some Pharisees around, maybe as part of their group, maybe just kind of spying on what Jesus was doing, and obviously, regardless of what it was, they were looking for reasons to criticize him. And so in essence, they call him out on the carpet with it, and he turns to them and says, you know what? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so I think that I maybe know what I'm doing a little bit better than you do. Well, I'm sure the Pharisees were a little ticked off about that. And it's interesting, because as we move into the next story about the guy with the shriveled hand, there are some commentators that actually put forth the idea that after this field incident with the Pharisees, obviously they see Jesus doing something that's unlawful on the Sabbath according to the Pharisaical understanding of the fourth commandment. But, you know, they realize that, you know, not enough people really were present, not enough people witnessed it for there really to get some momentum against Jesus. And so these commentators say that, you know, because the field story moves right into the man with the shriveled hand story, they kind of surmise that the Pharisees actually went and picked up this guy with the shriveled hand and brought him to the synagogue on the Sabbath, hoping that Jesus would be there so that Jesus would be confronted with this man who needed healing and heal the man on the Sabbath, and it would be in front of a bunch of people, and then they could really get some traction against Jesus. Well, Jesus, although he knows exactly what they're thinking, and, you know, it's interesting what he says, he walks right into it, but he does so in such an intelligent way, and there's so much irony here, because you remember what he said to the Pharisees, remember what I pointed out, he's like, well, is it lawful to do good, or is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath, and they were quiet. And then he heals the man with the shriveled hand. And then how does our passage end? This is so interesting. The Pharisees plotting with the Herodians to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. Okay, so what I'd like to talk about this morning is the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath. And you know, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about some of you. You know, a lot of us who are my age, we grew up in a pretty tight yesterday, didn't we? In terms of what we could do and what we couldn't do on Sundays. You guys remember this? Just remember this? There were certain things that we could do, certain other things that we couldn't do. You know, we were a little bit more lax when it was behind closed doors. There were certain things that maybe, you know, were loosed a little bit. But, you know, when it came to the eyes of the community on us, there wasn't much that we could do in terms of enjoyment out and about on Sundays. And now, you know, I'd say that I had a tight yesterday, and that would be due to my parents. But I can tell you that from conversations with my parents, it was twice as good as it was when they were growing up. It was even a tighter yesterday. But I also remember when I was in my 20s and kind of really adopting the faith as my own and reading these stories of Jesus and, you know, kind of reinterpreting for myself what Jesus was saying about that tight view of the Sabbath. And I remember feeling very liberated myself. I remember feeling myself kind of a feeling of freedom, because it seems in these passages like Jesus is taking the Sabbath and saying, hey, we got that all wrong. You know, we need to go out and enjoy ourselves on the Sabbath. And that's just kind of the nature of things. You know, when we get to an age where we start contemplating our freedom in Christ and when we start thinking about the implications of our Christian liberty and that door swings wide open, what we want to do is we want to fly through it. I mean, we want to fly through that door. We want to spread our wings. We want to do what we want. But see, that's the other side of the road. That's the other ditch. See, because sometimes we fly right through that door and we fly into license and we fly into this kind of anything goes type of attitude. And I want to point out that Jesus, in these scripture texts, does redefine our ideas of the Sabbath. And actually, I would say that he actually goes back in the most perfect way to the original intention of the Sabbath. But he by no means abolishes the Sabbath. And so our topic this morning comes back to that fourth of the Ten Commandments. We usually read it from Exodus 20, as we did this morning, but I want to read it just as a reminder again from Deuteronomy 5. Where it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So I want to point out that embedded in this commandment are two seemingly contradictory themes. Of course, I've already mentioned, there's the theme of freedom. God established the Sabbath day to free us from our work, at least for a short period of time, to give us rest and recreation and time for worship. And this blessing of freedom was so important that it was extended even to slaves and even to animals. And it was important to God that freedom be built into the fabric of human life. And so God doesn't just offer this fourth commandment as a suggestion or as a good idea. No, it actually corresponds perfectly with the way that we were created in the first place. We were made to exercise freedom and enjoy freedom. Now, on the other hand, we don't need total freedom. We don't need total freedom. That actually would be dangerous, but we do need some freedom. And I often hear people saying things like, oh man, I need a break. I need a day off. I need a vacation. I need some respite, a change of pace or a change of scenery. I need some freedom from just the grind, the daily routine. And God says right in Scripture, yes, you certainly do. because I created you that way. You need a Sabbath, a day of freedom in every seven. And so freedom is one of the themes of the fourth commandment. And the other theme, as I said, it seems almost contradictory. It speaks of the necessity of keeping the Sabbath day holy. It speaks of the necessity of worship. And so not only is there freedom here, but there's obligation as well. See, God didn't set his people free to do anything. That, as I said before, would be very dangerous for us. Like, for instance, a little goldfish being released into the food chain of that crick. There are things God's people must do even as they enjoy their freedom. And when it comes to the fourth commandment, it has always been difficult for God's people from biblical times to today to strike the right balance between freedom and obligation. Because look, we don't all agree on the balance, right? Some Christians, all too many I think, just seem to forget about the obligations altogether. It's kind of how I was, as I said, in my 20s. When I read scripture passages like this, I thought that Jesus was saying, you know what, all that stuff we do on the Sabbath, all those rules that we follow, all that's silly. But then as we grow up a little bit, as we get more mature, we realize that maybe we have swung the pendulum a little bit too far away. But, you know, some of us don't get to that point. All too many believe that there is no obligation to the Sabbath any longer. I mean, how many times have I heard somebody say, boy, you know, so-and-so feels really, really bad that they can't be in church on Sunday, but they got to go close up the cottage, and, you know, that just kind of takes all weekend, so it's just kind of a bummer. He has to close the cottage, and it's going to take the entire weekend. I mean, think about that. He wants to go to church, but he's got to go close up the cottage. Instead, how about, you know what, he really wants to close up the cottage this weekend, but, you know, church is a priority for us. Getting together with the people of God is a priority for us. So, you know what? He's going to have to find some other time to do that. Just saying. I mean, I know that's a little passive aggressive, but I want to just think about if the Packers had made it to the Super Bowl next weekend. Me preaching this message this morning. Talk about passive aggressive, okay? But I'm just saying that for so many people, church, the Sabbath, isn't a priority. We don't feel as much obligation to the Sabbath as perhaps God would want us to. Like I said, sadly, many Christians have lost a sense of obligation when it comes to the Lord's Day. Now others, I would guess it's a smaller number, actually think about the Sabbath exclusively in terms of obligation. You know, their problem is that Sunday isn't a day of freedom or enjoyment for them at all. It's all about what they have to do. And so that too is extremely sad. And according to Jesus in the scripture passages we read, that's extremely misguided as well. Now, it would be nice to be able to just really quickly and easily solve this tension between freedom and obligation once and for all. But I don't think we ever will. Because it's not only part of our tradition, it's also in our creeds and confessions, and it's even in the Bible. You know, the Reformed confessions of the Presbyterian churches, which would be the Westminster Larger Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, those emphasize the personal obligations that the Sabbath imposes on Christians. These are the catechisms that really shaped the Puritans who settled in this country. But, you know, on the other hand, the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written 15 years later and is at the heart of our confessional heritage, does not emphasize obligation. Now, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism were well aware of what had been put down in the Westminster Catechisms. They were well aware of the emphasis on obligation when it comes to the Sabbath, but they made a conscious decision not to follow the same path, because they understood that there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And so, what wisdom can I offer you? What are we going to say and think about the Sabbath this morning? Well, you know, I just want to tell you four things, very biblically, from Scripture, which hopefully will at least help us on our way. And the first thing is this. When it comes to the Sabbath, when it comes to the Lord's Day, first and foremost, it must be a blessing to you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said. The Lord's Day must be a blessing to you. If it's not a blessing to you, then it's not what it ought to be. God blessed his people by giving them 7 days in a week, 6 for work and 1 for rest. And so he added this additional aspect of blessing on the seventh day. That's how it works. It's not a case of God giving us 7 days and then taking back 1 from us. As Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Lord's Day must be a blessing. Second, the Lord's Day is to be a day of rest to you. That is, a day of freedom and recreation and restoration. It should be a day where the other stresses of life fall away. I read about a trend recently that people are taking more vacations than they used to, but they take shorter vacations. And so they try and cram more into shorter vacations, and they come home feeling like they need a vacation. They feel exhausted. How many of you have been there? I certainly have. Well, sometimes that can happen with Christians on the Lord's Day as well, including to pastors who sometimes are the worst offenders. Offenders not just personally, but also offenders in trying to get other people to do more and more stuff on Sundays. Again, we need balance, because I would hate to think that I'm trying, like, talking somebody out of being a Sunday school teacher today. That's not my intention, okay? We need balance. Third thing I want to say is that the Lord's Day must be a day of worship for you. It says in the book of Hebrews, do not neglect meeting together on the Lord's Day, but encourage one another. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism says we need to attend the assembly of God's people on the festive day of rest to learn what God teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. The Old Testament Sabbath, replaced now by the New Testament Lord's Day, is to be the day of corporate worship when we engage in those important things. We need to get together as the family of God, and this is when we are to do it. And so God, you know, maybe don't even look at that as an obligation. God, in essence, gives us permission and encourages us to enjoy this wonderful blessing of Christian fellowship in corporate worship. Sunday is God's family day. Should you be here? Of course you should, because you're part of the family. Does it compromise your freedom? Of course it does. A little bit, but it's for family. Finally, we need to remember always that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is actually the Lord of every day as well. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord's Day should become like every other day. It actually means just the opposite, that every other day should become more like the Lord's Day. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, every day of my life, I am to rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through the Holy Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath that we believers will enjoy together. So those are four obligations, or freedoms, depending on how you want to look at it. And perhaps they are enough. As we follow them, may we truly be blessed together by the Lord's Day. And our freedom will not be taken away. It will only be enhanced. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer.